And as they head out, Martin's going to drop his PA tablet, wherever he is, and come running up the front. And he's going to read to us from John chapter 8. It's on page 1047, I think it is, 1047.
Today's reading is entitled, Dispute Over Whose Children Jesus' Opponents Are. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? Jesus replied, Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are looking for a way to kill me, because you have no room for my word. I am telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you are doing what you have heard from your father. Abraham is our father, they answered. If you were Abraham's children, said Jesus, then you would do what Abraham did. As it is, you are looking for a way to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the works of your own father. We are not illegitimate children, they protested. The only father we have is God himself. Jesus said to them, If God were your father, you would love me, for I have come here from God. I have not come on my own. God sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? Whoever belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear it is that you do not belong to God.
Thank you, Martin. Just before we come to look at those words in more detail, we're going to sing our next song, which is an older song, Take My Life and Let It Be. It's a song that is actually a prayer to God of somebody committing their lives, every aspect of their lives, to God. It's not to win God's favor, but it's committing themselves simply because that's the only right response that we have to being justified by faith in Christ. So let's stand to sing, Take My Life and Let It Be Me. Amen. Please sit down. So we turn now to look at John chapter 8, and it'd be good for you to have that open in front of you on page 1074. Let's just pray before I begin. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. So as Lord, we come to your word and we allow your words to be preached to us. Lord, I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would make us people who are humble and able to respond to your word with the only right reaction, which is to love our Lord Jesus Christ. So as we come to him, fill our hearts with love for him. Amen. Sort of things moved on a little bit, but there, just a few years back, the atheists were very sort of vocal, weren't they, and always criticizing religion and saying that things like religions can do terrible, terrible things. And it's true, isn't it? Religions can do terrible, terrible things. There's no doubt that in the history of the world, religions have been responsible for wars, genocide, even torture, abuse of individuals. They've harbored child abusers. Regrettably, they've oppressed whole people groups. So nobody could say that religions haven't sometimes done terrible things. And in those circumstances, who would want to be religious? But these things aren't, I don't think, the worst things that religion can do, terrible as they are. I think the worst thing a religion can do is actually to give false assurance for the next life, because all those things affect us in this life. But actually, if they give us false assurance for the next life, then we may well be missing out on eternity with God, and that is extremely serious. And in this passage here in John chapter 8, Jesus actually sets about exposing, I think, some of this religiousness in society that leads to this false assurance and feeds people's pride. Now, I said to you last week, and I'll repeat it again this week, that throughout this passage, John uses the phrase, the Jews, to refer to the people that Jesus is speaking to, and sometimes quite harshly. And that doesn't mean that we can therefore attack all Jews in general, but and use it in a sort of anti-Semitic way, as again, even our religion has done in the past. But Jesus is talking about religion, and he is saying religion is not always good. In fact, religion can do awful harm. And in that, he, I think, is also speaking to us as Christians as well. So let's have a look at what he has to say. So far in these two chapters, the talk has all been about who Jesus is. The Jews have been repeatedly asking, who are you? They said, we know who we are. We have Moses. We are the descendants of Abraham. But they weren't sure who Jesus was. But in this section of chapter 8, Jesus turns the tables on them and he says, okay, who are you? So they've been questioning his legitimacy. And here he turns the tables on them and questions their legitimacy. Now, legitimacy is an old-fashioned word, isn't it? It's been a very long time since people talked routinely about illegitimate children, meaning children born outside of wedlock, which, of course, is another old-fashioned word. But obviously, what it meant in those terms was that a child was illegitimate because they did not properly belong to usually the father, I suppose, if the parents weren't married. And in the same way, the illegitimate child of a religion, I suppose, is one who does not belong to the father. So the question here is, do these Jews really belong to the Father? Are they legitimate or genuine children of God? They think, obviously, they are legitimate because they are the sons of Abraham. Verse 39, Abraham is the father of their religion. And in verse 41, they protest, we're not illegitimate. The only father we have is God himself, they say, contradicting apparently what they said in verse 39. But what they mean by that is that we are legitimate children of God. We are, because Abraham is our father, if you see what I mean. And they are descendants of Abraham genetically. And it might be that in verse 41, actually, that Martin got the emphasis wrong, because it might be more not we are not illegitimate children, but it might be that we are not illegitimate children. In other words, you, Jesus, we know all about her, you. We've heard about your mother Mary and how she was pregnant while still betrothed to Joseph without actually being married. So this sort of a smear around Jesus' birth might have been following him around at this point as well. So what's Jesus doing? Well, he's going to define who is really a genuine child of God. So this is my first point. So John's got a slide. My first point is genuine children of God have been set free by God's Son. Let's have a look at this. Now, back in the first century, if a person talked about their household, they'd be talking about everyone who lived under their roof and their protection. So that would include their family, their wife, their sons, their daughters, and other relatives who would be staying with them. It would include their servants and their slaves as well. So all would form the household of a wealthy man back in the first century. But there's a world of difference between the rights of a slave in that household and the rights of particularly the sons in that household. So we often talk about son rather than daughter, don't we, here? And it's because the sons would inherit all that property whilst the daughters would inherit nothing. So the son had even more rights within the household than the daughter in those times. A son was free, the slave was captive. The son had rights, the slave had none. A son might enjoy an education, would then work to support his own household in the fullness of time. A slave would have to work for their master until they die, effectively. A son would inherit the estate, the slave would have nothing. They would have an uncertain future, nothing to call their own. They're entirely dependent on the person who owned them. Now, all too often, Jesus is about to say, religions hold people in a relationship of slavery. So as part of their religion, they must follow strict moral codes and laws. They must complete certain ceremonial tasks. They must participate in public prayers and festivals, give expensive offerings to temples and priests, wear certain items of clothing. And in many countries, religions lay down the law, and then the culture enforces them. So you get this huge pressure to conform to the religious and societal norms. And it's a great shame is brought on to a particular family, isn't it? If somebody within that family tries to break free from these religious and cultural norms, and it leads to shame killings and all that sort of thing. Now that's true today, just as it was 2,000 years ago. And it's true of every religion in the world, including Christianity, when Christianity is simply reduced to yet another religion. The root of the words religion actually means a bond or a tie. It's a Latin word, ligare, or how we say that in Latin. It means to bind, to connect, and putting the re in front just means to rebind or reconnect, so reconnecting people back to God, which actually isn't a bad thing in one sense, but there is a problem if in being brought back to God, then actually we're just being tied into a relationship of slavery with him. Why? Because that's not what Jesus wants for us. So he says here in chapter 8, in verse 31, he says to the crowd who are beginning to believe in him, he says, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You see, so often in somebody's journey of faith, as it were, coming to faith, the first thing that needs to be broken is their pride. In order to come to faith in Jesus, they have to let go of their own pride. And the Jews listening to Jesus here were beginning to believe in him, but they were still very proud of their religion. They were proud of being Abraham's descendants, proud of being born into the right family, proud because they had done their best to follow God's law, and they were doing all the right stuff. So when Jesus says to them, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, that's just the kind of thing they would have expected a new teacher on the block sort of thing to say in a religious kind of way. Hold to my teaching. But then Jesus adds, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And that's when they react. They say, free? Who are you calling slaves? We've never been slaves to anyone. Really? That's a bit like Boris Johnson claiming that he hasn't got a privileged background. Because this is the nation that was born under slavery in Egypt. Almost all their festivals and religious practices reminded them of the fact that they were once slaves and they had been rescued by God. They were entirely dependent on God to rescue them from slavery in Egypt. And yet here they are saying, we have never been slaves to anyone. They're sort of forgetting in their pride. But Jesus wasn't talking historically. He was talking about how their religiousness had enslaved them spiritually. All their efforts to keep the law and the requirements doesn't make you free, he says. Because no matter how successful you are at keeping the law and the requirements, and some of them may have been very successful, they're still subject to the bondage of sin. In verse 34, he tells them, very truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Religion per se cannot free you from sin. Their fate is simply just as a slave It's to work as hard as they can for their master until they die. Sin will be ever present because rules cannot set us free from slavery to sin. Back in chapter 7, verse 19, Jesus says to them, "Has not Moses given you the law? Yet not one of you keeps the law." In chapter 8, verse 24, he says to you, we looked at this last week, "I told you that you would die in your sins. If you did not believe that I am he, you will indeed die in your sins." A slave doesn't get paid, not in money anyway. But Paul writes in Romans, the only wages of sin is death. And Jesus doesn't want us to live like that. So how can we be set free? Verse 31 again, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." So what is this teaching which leads to truth? Is it just another moral code and more restrictions? Is it something particular that they have to wear? No, he hasn't had a word to say anything. He hasn't had a word to say about any of that whilst he's been teaching here in the temple courts. He's actually been teaching about himself. So look back in chapter 7 and verses 28 and 29. He says, "I'm not here on my own authority, but he who sent me is true. You do not know him, but I know him because I am from him, and he sent me." And then in verse 37 of chapter 7, "On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, 'Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them.'" And then moving on to chapter 8 and verse 19, he says, "You do not know me or my Father," Jesus replied. "If you knew me, you would know my Father also." And in verse 28, "So Jesus said, 'When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me.'" And then right back at the beginning of this little section, John 6, verse 29, Jesus told the Jews, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So when Jesus says, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." The truth that will set you free is not a religious code or instruction. It is a person. The truth that will set you free is Jesus, who has been sent by the Father, calls you to himself with an open invitation, reveals the Father to us, and then he himself will be lifted up and die and be glorified so that we can be set free truly from slavery to sin by being justified. So that is as if when we look in the mirror, we are living the very life of Jesus. This is the only way to freedom, and it's for a person. The way to freedom is to be set free by the Son. Now, Paul's commentary on all of this is to be found in the last few verses of Galatians chapter 3. Why don't you just flick over to that? Galatians chapter 3, which is on page 1170. It's almost as if Paul is writing this commentary exactly on John chapter 8. And the last few verses of Galatians chapter 3, where it says, "Children of God" in the heading, and just the beginning few verses of chapter 4. In verse 23, he writes, "Before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed." You see, slavery, being held in custody, locked up. He compares the law to a guardian who keeps us safe until the coming of age. But we don't remain in custody because in verse 26, he says, "In Christ Jesus, we are all children of God through faith." And then chapter 4, verse 4, he says, "But when the set time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, 'Abba, Father.'" So when you see the Jews said, "Well, Abraham is our father," and then they said, "God is our father," the Greek word they're using is pater. God is our patriarch. But Paul in Galatians says we are able to use the word Abba, meaning dad or daddy. We are able to have that intimate relationship with God because we are not slaves, but we are children of God. And since we are children of God, God has also made us heirs. We will inherit all that is God's. We will inherit eternal life. So the first question we have to put ourselves is, are we enslaved or free? Are we a slave until death? Or are you a son who stands to inherit everything, including eternal life? The genuine children of God enjoy the rights and recognition of the Son. They're part of the family. If the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed, verse 36. And that's very different from living as a slave. But my second point is this. Genuine children of God listen to God's Son. They listen to God's Son. So the Jews haven't given up on their pride yet. They continue to insist in verse 39 that Abraham is our father. Even though in verse 37, Jesus said to them, I know you are Abraham's descendants, yet you're looking for a way to kill me because you have no room for my words. Now, the last time Jesus had asked why they were trying to kill him, they had turned on him and said, well, he's demon-possessed, back in chapter 7, verse 20. So again, Jesus is turning the table on them here, and he says to them in verse 38, well, I'm telling you what I've seen in the Father's presence, and you are doing what you have heard from your father. Abraham's our father, they answered. No, if you were Abraham's children, said Jesus, then you would do what Abraham did. As it is, you're looking for a way to kill me. A man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham didn't do such things. You are doing the work of your own father. So who is this father that Jesus is talking about? Verse 44. You belong to your father, the devil. And you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to truth, for there was no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So you see, they were claiming to be children of Abraham. But what did Abraham do? This is Jesus' point. Well, he didn't have a religion very much. He didn't have a law. He didn't have much in the way of ceremonies. What he did do is this. He listened to God's word, and he took God at his word. He made room in his heart for God's word, and he obeyed it. So in Genesis chapter 12, famously, the Lord says to Abraham, who became Abraham, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And as Christian Paul has written in Galatians 4, we are heirs to that promise. Those who have been set free by the Son are that great nation. They are that great nation who God is going to bless, and through whom all peoples on earth shall be blessed. That's you and me, if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But there's no room in the hearts of religious people like these Jews for God's words. They're not listening to the truth that will set them free, because their pride says, well, we've got it anyway. We've got it all sewn up. And sometimes when they pick up the Bible, sometimes they don't like what they read, and they say that, well, that doesn't matter, because we've got it all sewn up. They sit in judgment over God's word rather than sitting humbly under God's words. And they say, that doesn't matter, because we've got it all sewn up. And we must never make the same mistake, I think. I love Andy Hamilton's Radio 4 comedy about called Old Harry's Game, about the life in hell with the devil. It's a brilliant, brilliant comedy. But Satan is a little bit more serious than he's portrayed in that comedy. As Jesus says, he is the father of lies. There's nothing Satan likes more than to give false assurances to people through their good works or through their religiousness. He loves to lead people down a path that doesn't lead to salvation, as Jesus himself in Matthew 7 says, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it, and Satan is there holding the gate open for them. But small is the gate, says Jesus, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Satan is a murderer. It was always that way, says Jesus, right from the very beginning, right from Genesis. The great lie that Satan told deceived Adam and Eve. He led Abel and Cain to fight and Cain to murder Abel, and death and destruction enters human existence. Satan doesn't want people to have eternal life, not now, not for eternity. He's never happier than when he's seeing people enslaved by sin, bonded to a religion, and heading down that wide path to destruction. Satan is so anti-God that everything he's about is against God. Whereas God is truth, Satan opposes God's truth with his lies. God is the source of life. He gives life. Satan opposes life and gives death. He will do anything to stop us from listening to the truth that is going to set us free. And if we end up ever with a church without the gospel, all we have is a religion that enslaves. That's why we are Christ Church. That's why we're about Christ. That's why we're about Jesus. That's why we're about what he has done for us and not what we can do for Christ, for God. Because genuine children of God make room in their hearts for God's word of grace. Thirdly, my final point, genuine children of God love God's Son. So going back to verse 41 for a moment, we are not illegitimate children, they protest, casting aspersions upon Jesus and his own birth. The only father we have is God himself. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I have come here from God. If the Jews do not love Jesus, they cannot love or even know the Father. It's as blunt as that, what Jesus is saying. And if Jesus says that about Judaism, his own religious heritage, the faith that he was brought up in, if he's saying to the Jews that it is worthless without recognizing and loving he himself, then how much more does he condemn other religious claims? See, Jesus is not some nice, polite religious guru. He claims he's the only way to the Father. He is the bread of life. He is the light of the world. Religion can only enslave us unless we love the Son of God who took away our sins and poured out his Spirit into our hearts. Other religions, they don't ignore Jesus. They just belittle him. They make him smaller. So the Muslim says we can revere Jesus as a prophet. The Hindu reveres Jesus as a God among many. The Mormon respects Jesus as a saint. The Jehovah's Witnesses believe in Jesus as some kind of divine being, a man plucked out for divine blessing, I suppose. Liberal Christianity sees Jesus as a good example, showing that sin can be defeated by human beings if we try hard enough. None of them sees Jesus as fully God and fully man, as Melissa was explaining to the children a little while back. None of them see them as Jesus himself dying on the cross so that the truth might set us free. Why do religions do this? Because they believe in the power of religion itself. Even liberal Christianity believes in the power of religion to save. But if religion could save, then there'd be no need for Jesus. There'd be no need for God to have been born fully God and fully man. There would be no need for the cross, no need for the resurrection, no need for us to leave room in our hearts for God's word, no need for us to love Jesus for what he has done. See, that's the truth that sets us free. It's not about a rule or a code or an item of clothing. It's about a person. That's the truth that will set us free. So how can we apply this? What can we say about other faiths? Well, the problem is often that people that adopt sort of two extreme positions on other faiths, they say all religions are the same, they're all good, they all lead to the same place, completely ignoring all the inconsistencies between them. Or they say, well, all other religions are all bad, they're all from the devil, apart from Christianity, of course. And neither of these statements are true biblically. Neither of them are true. There is much goodness in religions. No one can say that they do not sometimes produce good and kind and reverent people, because they do. We shouldn't be surprised when a Muslim gives us strong support if we're talking about the importance of marriage in society, for example, because there is some good in Islamic moral teaching. But actually, Satan delights sometimes in wrapping up his lies in some blanket of truth. And that's what Jesus exposes here. And he exposes them because he wants people to see the truth that will set them free. So we can never say about another religion, well, that's fine, you have your religion, we have ours. Because actually, without the truth about the person of Jesus Christ, they are enslaving. And the only person who thinks that way is an okay way to live, is a fellow slave of a different religion. But also, God is not actually particularly interested in religions. He's just not interested in religions. He's interested in individuals. He cares about human beings as they are. He sees that individuals are capable of seeking God, knowing something about God, and often received something of truth through their religions. But at the same time, their religions might be leading them away from the truth, leading them away from a response to Christ. They might be suppressing the truth and belittling Christ and his work and what he's done for us on the cross. And human beings, being the complex, wonderful creations that we are perfectly capable of believing good things and believing lies at the very same time. Often we are seeking God but fleeing God at the very same time. And this is all part of the tension of human life and human religion. Often people seek God but they flee from the truth that's going to set them free. And the work of God, a work of Satan, is to try and drive people away from that truth, away from Jesus. So therefore religion can be the source of deception and lies and darkness, including Christianity, which can easily become a legalistic or a sort of a cultural liberalism. And in the names of all religions, including Christianity, terrible things have been done. And that's why we have to watch out for false teachers within our church who would either lead us into a legalism or would lead us into a liberalism. It's not for nothing that Paul writes that the servants of Satan masquerade as servants of righteousness in 2 Corinthians 11. So if we ask, is there salvation in other religions? It's actually the wrong question. In fact, biblically, it's not a question at all. It's not your religion that saves you. Only God, through Jesus Christ, can save us. Jesus exposes the deception. He exposes the deceit and death-dealing work of Satan. To deny Jesus' word or to belittle Jesus is to put all your faith and trust in religion, as though religion is capable of salvation. So there's something very real, isn't there, for us in all of this? It seems like a sort of a dense and complicated passage, but it has something very important to say to us in our culture here and now. Because there's real potential for darkness and lies in religion, all mixed in there with the good and the truth. And the key thing is how we respond to Jesus. There's no other name under heaven by which we are saved. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. And that's the truth that will set us free. So genuine Christianity has a sharp edge. Genuine faith does set us free from sin. Genuine faith listens to God's Son. Genuine faith loves God's Son. We mustn't be deceived. Let's have a moment quiet and we'll pray, and then we'll move on with our service. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Father God, we thank you so much for Jesus, who has set us free by his death and resurrection. Lord, we place our trust in him, and we pray for your mercy, that in our own hearts we might never turn back to religion, having once tasted the delights of being a child. Lord, may we never enslave ourselves, having discovered the privilege of being a son and an heir. Lord, keep us from legalism and keep us from liberalism. Keep us from legalism that would enslave us to rules and regulations. Keep us from liberalism that belittles Jesus and takes away the power of the cross. And make us yours, Father God. We are free, but we are free to belong to you. Father God, make us humble to give ourselves to you. In his name we pray. Amen.